Good morning. Glad to be here today. And God's been talking to me this week about some things I'd like to look into. It's a challenge to me. Hope it'll be a challenge to you. Please pray for me. I'd like to start in the 9th chapter of Luke, in the 28th verse. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. I don't have as good of an understanding on this story as I wish I did. But I don't really want to speak about what the Mount of Transfiguration, what every purpose of it and all the meanings of it was and all that. But you notice what Peter said. He said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Then it says he didn't realize what he said. And I think that what I'd like to get out of this is that Peter was, he was able to see something that was more than the normal. It was something that was, it was not just regular life, and it wasn't even just regular life with Jesus. See, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He spent time with the Son of God, and he got to learn from the Son of God, and he had daily communion with the Son of God, and he got to be right there, and he got to see miracles, and he got to see all kinds of things. But when they went up in this mountain, he got to see a little bit more than that. He had a it wasn't just a vision, but he was really there. And so he was in this place where there was nobody else. They weren't in a village, and there weren't multitudes there, and there weren't people being healed, and there weren't people in need. And he was up there, and it was just him and James and John and Jesus. And then he saw Jesus in a way that he had never seen him before. He saw him in the brightness of his glory. It was something that I believe that Jesus had with him all the time, but he concealed it most of the time because people didn't have the ability to cope with it, to deal with it. And not only that, but this is the point that I want to make. Peter said, "Well, this is the way to live life right here. This is the way that." Let's just continue. Let's make three tabernacles. This is a situation that I'd just like to keep here. Don't want to go back to regular life. I don't want to go back to the doldrums of life and the daily grind and all that. Let's make let's keep this situation just like it is. I'd like to stay here forever. I'd like to dwell here. This is where I'd like to just abide. And I'd like to just be in the Lord's presence like this. And I'd like to see the glory of the Lord like this. And I'd like to get blessings and just stay here. This is what I'd like to do. And I'd like to go down a little bit. So it says on the next, on the 37th verse. 37th verse, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child." And it goes on, talks about this child had a demon that possessed him, and Jesus cast the demon out, and they went back to life. To the life, but it was back to a life of Jesus went back. Remember, it said that he went into a mountain to pray, right? And in another place, it said that it said in those days Jesus went out and he continued in prayer all night. And then when the morning was come, he called his 12 disciples. So it tied those two events together, one to the other. It said he went out into a mountain to pray, then he came down and he chose his 12 disciples. And in this, he had this thing where he took Peter and James and John with him. You know, there's a purpose to those kind of things. You can hear Peter talking about it later in the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter related what had happened then. So Peter, 2 Peter 1 and 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice came, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And so Peter was telling about that. It was something that he kept always with him. You know that experience was something that propelled him and helped him to be established in the life of service to God that he was called to live. You know that, and Jesus, it said that he went up and he was in prayer all night, and then he chose 12 disciples, and he would go and he would get what he needed to do the work that God had him to do. Does it ever strike you that Jesus, who was God in the flesh, had to pray? He had to have communion with his heavenly Father, and his heavenly Father gave him the things that he needed to do what he needed to do. So how much more with us? You know, prayer should not be a one-sided thing. So when we go to pray, "Well, I need to have prayer." When we say that, don't we? Maybe we get busy with our day and then we say, "You know what? I haven't really had time to have prayer yet." You know what? Maybe you haven't. I don't know. Maybe you haven't done that. But when you get several children and you have a business, there are times when there, you have to get up, and the very first thing you have to do is help a child or to answer a phone call, and then you're involved in something, and then you may have to go to town and all that. But eventually, you need to take time to have prayer. And I try to do it early if I can, but I can't always do it. And so, but you know, prayer should not be something that's one-sided. When I pray, I'm asking the Lord questions a lot of times. "Lord, what about this? Lord, you see this situation right here. Would you show me what you want me to do? Or would you, I don't understand this. I don't understand what I've been taught in this area. Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's not wrong. I don't know. And I wish, Lord, I wish that you would give me a revelation and help me. You know, those times where we, and many times the Lord has answered. While I've been praying, right there, while I was praying, the answer came to me. I was praying about something the other day and said, Lord, this has been a question in my mind for a long time. What do I do here? And I don't know if I don't think I actually used those exact words, but that was the tenor of my prayer. Lord, I want to answer here. And it was something that I had already prayed about multiple times. And all of a sudden, the Lord came and dropped the answer in my mind. It was something I'll never forget it. It was an experience. You know that is that the Lord will give us experiences and things equal to the task at hand, so that when we have a task, something that the Lord wants us to do, we will have had something to prepare us for it. Peter wanted to just stay right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wanted to stay with the blessings and all that, but the reality is that the things in life that are divine, the times where we feel the Lord's presence, those things are good, but that is not where the Lord wants us to stay, where we go up and we're just going to go hide off in the hills and be a holy hermit and go and spend time with ourselves and God. The Lord wants us to have experiences with Him where we get a vision of who He is, what His church is, what His calling is, what His plan is. You know, His church is not about every one of us going off in the hills and just living our lives in direct communion with God. That's not what it's about. It is about you and I having a relationship with God where we are then equipped for the tasks the Lord sends us. We have a sign right over there that says, "Go ye unto all the world." And when we, you know, it's really good for us to meet. The scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But you know, we don't live here. We don't live at Monarch. We don't live in what we would call we can say, you know what, the presence of the Lord was really strong, and I felt that. We can say that about a church service. We can say that about a time we might have just me and the Lord in the car. We might get that in our personal private prayer, but the fact is that we do not have that all the time. Those times are times that are meant to give us strength equal to the task that the Lord is going to give us. And so that just catch a scripture in Matthew the 10th chapter. So, the 10th chapter of Matthew in the 5th verse, Jesus had these 12 disciples with Him, and He was teaching them. And you know, I wonder what those 12 disciples thought. I wonder if they thought, remember when Matthew himself was called, Jesus said, "Follow Me." And I imagine that Matthew was so excited. I don't know what Matthew's story was, but I've heard a dramatized story. It's if you've ever listened to the old time radio, greatest story ever told. I have no idea if this is what really happened. Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. And this dramatized story gave kind of wove a story about Matthew in there and how he was in a really tough position and he didn't have any answers and he wanted to quit his job and be forever free of it, but since he had worked for the Romans, nobody would hire him, and he was just in he quit his job, and I have no idea if this really happened or not, but in the story, he quit his job and was trying to find another job. Nobody would hire him. And so he ended up going back, a defeated, beaten man, going back to the Romans and taking his old job back. And further humiliation was that he had to take a pay cut because over what he had before, because he had offended the Roman soldier when he insinuated that his job was less than honorable. So they took him back, but the Romans said, Yeah, at a reduced price, because last time you said some things that I did not like, and so I'm going to cut your pay. And so he is there, and he was sitting there at the collections table, pitying himself and wondering, how am I going to get out of this situation? And then Jesus walks up to him and said, "Follow me." That was probably, I imagine he went to bed that night saying, "This is the first day of the rest of my life. This is something that I have longed for. My heart is full." And you know, the Lord wants our heart to be full. He wants us to come to Him to discover the secret. We sing the song, "I have learned the wondrous secret of abiding in the Lord." He wants us to come to His table and be full. He wants us to get a vision of who He is. He wants us to catch His will, the design of His will. He wants us to know what His will is. Scripture says, "Don't be unwise, but discerning," or understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the Lord wants us to do that. But there is a time where we are going to have to forge ahead and do what the Lord wants us to do. And we're going to have to do it on remembrance of what the Lord did for us. Something that the Lord, I know the Lord called me to do this, and it does not feel good right now. And I don't, my emotions are not high, and I'm not, I don't feel like I'm just sitting at the table right now. But the Lord wanted me to do this, and the Lord came and gave me this. That's the purpose of divine revelation, is so that we will be ready to do what the Lord calls us to do. And we're not going to always be, our hearts are not always going to be full all the time when we're doing it. So Jesus said, these 12 Jesus sent forth. So these people, these 12 disciples, from their backgrounds, they probably had spent some time just sitting at Jesus' feet and learning. And they thought, "This is great. This is the Son of God. This is what I want to do the rest of my life. I want this." And I don't know what they thought, but remember when Jesus started talking about how He was going to be crucified, and they all, especially Peter, I think maybe all of them, I don't know, but they're like, "No, that's not going to happen. Be it far from, this is not going to happen to." And they couldn't understand, because Jesus was the Son of God. They probably thought, He's immortal. He's not going to. And He was immortal, but not in the way that they were thinking. They didn't realize that His plan was that He would be crucified. And so they put all those kind of things in the back of their mind. They said, "No, that's not going to happen. Jesus is going, this is the man we're following, and He's going to have victory over the Romans, and He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. We just don't know when He's going to do it, but we are these 12 men, and we're going to stick with Him, and we're going to stay with Him." Well, Jesus sent them out. And He commanded them, and He told them what to do and everything. And then he had, in the 8th verse, He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." And so we need to keep this in our mind. This is an eternal principle the Lord spoke on that day. Then in the 16th verse, I'll read that real quick, and I want to come back to the 8th verse. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless of doves." Harmless as doves. And as human beings, we tend to want to stay at the table. Does that make sense? We want to stay and just kind of pass blessings around to each other. And we want to... I've heard my children say, and I'm sure I've thought it too, when we're at a place like Monarch, "Well, this would just be great if this lasts forever." The truth is that the Lord doesn't want something like that to last forever. Because if we're all just together and we're all a bunch of believers and we're encouraging each other, you know why we have Monarch? So that we can have a renewed spirit and a renewed purpose to go home and go forth as sheep among wolves. Because there's wolves. But actually, they're all potential sheep. The Lord wants us to go and try to convert those wolves, while at the same time, we talked about last Sunday, being led away with the error of the wicked. We don't want to do that, and so we have to set boundaries and those kind of things. But we also are called to go and be soldiers in the Lord's army. So we're called to go and fight. I remember before I ever started ministering that the Lord gave me a dream. And it was many years before I started ministering, but He gave me a dream about somebody put a sword in my hand and said, I want you to fight. I want you to kill the wolves that are coming in to get these sheep. The sheep were in a house and I had to stand outside. Night was falling. And so I really don't even, it was just the night. I don't remember fighting in the day. I didn't. I fought in the night. It was in the night. The whole dream was set in the night. And I held my sword and I swung it. And every time I'd swing the sword, there'd be a wolf. I'd swing it, I'd see a wolf, and I'd swing it, and the wolf would fall back, and he'd run away yelping. And I did it over and over and over again. You know what I had remember most, more than anything else about that dream? I got so tired that I felt like my muscles would lock up if I tried to swing my sword. I felt so tired in my dream, I felt like I couldn't swing it again. But every time that I needed to swing the sword again, I had just enough strength to swing it one more time. And when I swung it, the wolves would fall back. And so I had that dream. You know that we tend, if we put that into our lives, you know every one of us are called to do that in some way. We might not be a pulpit minister, we might not be a missionary, whatever, but we are ministers and missionaries of some sort where we are. And we tend, this is human tendency, we tend to want to stay in the house with the sheep or at the table with the food. However, whatever analogy you want to describe, we tend to want to stay and just soak up blessings. But that's not what the Lord has for us. There's times that are really good. I'd like to go to 1 Kings, the 19th verse, 19th chapter. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and the 5th verse. This is when Elijah was running away from Jezebel. And I just wanted to catch this. I want to demonstrate the mercy of the Lord here. You know, Elijah had been a servant of the Lord for several years. I don't know how long it was. I think the first we hear of Elijah at all was when he prophesied that there wouldn't be any rain. And then this is right after that. So this is about, I would assume, 3.5 years after he really began his ministry. So in the 5th verse, he had been running. He ran out of energy. And it said, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And so he was running, and I don't know if he even knew where he was running. But God, instead of saying, you know, you're out of energy because you're running, and I didn't tell you to do this, the Lord took that and he turned it into a lesson for Elijah. He said, all right, I'm going to direct him to this place, and I'm going to show him, I'm going to let him hear my voice. And he visited Elijah, and he gave him this to eat. It said he arose and did eat and drink. And then it said he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And you know, when he got there, he was still discouraged. But he went, the Lord gave him that. And you know, I don't know how many times there have been where in my living for the Lord, I came to a place. I remember one in particular, but there have been others, but I remember one in particular that was so difficult for me that I didn't see any way out. I said, I said, I want to live for the Lord. And my thought, I don't know what all I said, but my thought was, I want to live for the Lord. And I believe that the Lord's grace is sufficient. And I believe His word is true, but I don't see how it's going to work. I don't see how it's possible. I'm too discouraged. I don't feel like I can keep going anymore. Do you know that that particular time was a direct result of a problem of my own making? And so I was, if I wouldn't have gotten the situation I did, I wouldn't have had the trouble I had. And I wouldn't have been discouraged. You know, the Lord did not cut me off. He brought something, and I remember that He prepared. We were at a camp meeting at that time, and the Lord prepared two messages back to back with each other that was exactly what I needed and exactly the answer, and it gave me the courage and the strength that I needed to keep going. And then when I did that, the Lord had a whole year of lessons to teach me. And you know, after that, the Lord gave me the call to preach. But I had a year of lessons and everything. But you know what I did during that year? I would keep going back to that the Lord gave me. I'd say, I don't know what's happening here. This is a hard time. I remember one particular time during that year, I said, I don't know where the Lord is, or something like that. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening, and I don't know why I'm dealing with this, and I'm discouraged, and I've tried to work for the Lord. It seems like everything's fallen through. But then, you see, I had something to point back to. Then I said, the Lord did that for me. I remember how I felt. I remember how discouraged I was. I remember that I felt like that there was no way out. And the Lord came and visited me and gave me something. And I know that I can keep going because the Lord will do that for me. And I did that whole year. And the Lord taught me some lessons that I really, really needed to learn. And you know, when Elijah was on this journey, he was going, and it was not probably not what the Lord wanted him to do, to run and flee, but he did. And the Lord met him and He gave him something. You know what the Lord was trying to tell him? That I can preserve you in every situation you're in. My grace is sufficient for you. I've got work for you to do, and I'm not going to let you just sit down, lay down, and die, because I'm not finished with you. I've got a purpose and a plan for you. I've got something that I want you to do. You think you've unseated Baal from the spiritual throne in Israel, but that's not all I want you to do. I've got other things. We got this wicked King Ahab over here that's about to go steal a vineyard from Naboth. I need somebody to go talk to him about that. And I've got other things that I want you to do. And I don't want you to lay down and wallow in your discouragement. I've got a job for you. And so the Lord sent something he still was discouraged, but it said that he went in the strength of that meat all the way to Horeb, the Mount of God, where he met the Lord, and the Lord gave him a vision of what he wanted him to do. Jesus said at one place, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And I just want to bring this in here real quick. Many times we may get to feeling like, I've worked for the Lord and it's depleted me. So now I need to live for myself a little bit. Do you know that our whole life can be spent living for the Lord? All right? We don't have to take a break from living for the Lord and then live for ourselves in order to be fulfilled. In fact, if we do that, we're going to starve to death. The Lord said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, our life is in seasons. And the work of the Lord is in seasons. The way of the Lord, the plan of the Lord is that we work and then we rest. And we work and then we rest. When we rest, it's a proper function of working for the Lord. And it is not something that all of a sudden I'm living for myself. There are things when we can do while we are resting, so to speak, that still glorify God and promote His kingdom. I think a lot of times people get burned out because they either decide that they need to live selfishly, or they don't realize how to work the will of the Lord. So may the Lord help us all to do that. I just want to mention Isaiah and Ezekiel. Several of these people. Maybe we'll go there. Isaiah, the 6th chapter. I know we read this a few weeks ago, but I want to apply it a little bit differently today. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, the Lord gave Isaiah a vision of himself and his... Down through history, you read about the other prophets, read about Ezekiel. You know, this was right before the Lord gave Isaiah a commission. He said, "I want you to do this. I want you to be a prophet. I want you to tell people about me and about what they're doing, about how they're going to get in trouble." He did the same thing to Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a vision that of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And he had a vision, but it was different than the vision that Isaiah had. It was a totally different setting, but it was the same God. You know, the Lord, the purpose of those kind of things is so that it will give us something to have that nobody can take away from us. And then the Lord's going to say, "I want you to do this." And it might be something tough. Do you know that Ezekiel still... After he saw that vision, the Lord said, "I want you to go to Israel. They're a rebellious house." He had a really tough job for Ezekiel to do. And Ezekiel had that vision, but the Lord said, "Don't be afraid of their faces." And you know, the Lord has given me that exact same scripture before when he wanted me to preach his word. "Don't be afraid of their faces," because I see all kinds of faces when I'm up here, okay? And there are times when I have looked out in the audience and I have seen faces that have made me afraid of what I was about to preach. But the Lord wants us to preach his word, not our word. And he wants us to give his word, not our word. You know, the Lord is going to sometimes possibly have you to tell someone else something that he inspires you to tell him. It might not always be pleasant, but the Lord will give you a time to do it, and he'll give you a way to do it. But if you water it down, then it isn't the word of the Lord anymore. It's your words. And so he had a job for Ezekiel, and he had a job for Isaiah. And in both of those two instances, and in other instances, I believe, in the Bible, the Lord had gave a vision. And it wasn't just so that Isaiah and Ezekiel could say, "Well, look how important I am. I am so spiritual and I am so holy that the Lord let me peek into heaven." No, the Lord gave that vision to them to give them the strength, the knowledge, the energy that they needed to do the task that he gave them. And so that's the purpose of divine revelations like that. Remember Solomon? In 1 Kings 11 and 9, maybe we won't turn to it for the sake of time, but it says that Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him. How many times? Twice. Our lives are not going to be filled with... We're not going to be able to say, "You know, I had worship this morning and the heavens just opened and I don't have very many of those to tell you about, but I have a couple. I have a couple times that the Lord, I know one in particular, that the Lord gave me something that was a revelation that was so incredible that many times since that, when I have had questions about what I believe in this way and what the Bible teaches, and somebody comes against me and says, "You don't have to do that. The Bible doesn't really teach this. You know what I do? I go back to that revelation that the Lord gave me, and I can say, I know the Lord gave that to me. I remember it. I still have it in my mind. It's something that keeps... I don't care. I don't care if in our own group of people, it wouldn't matter to me if every single minister turned their back on this teaching, what I'm talking about. I'm not even going to say what it is, and said, no, that's not right. I know what the Lord showed me, and this is what I'm going to live, and this is how I believe. And you know, the Lord wants us to be persuaded. Persuasion. That's what the Lord, it's important to Him. He doesn't want to just have a people that just follow what somebody else, it doesn't, my vision and my revelation is not going to do anything for you. You've got to have something for yourself. You've got to, and this is what we talked about in the preceding weeks. You know that what the Lord taught Eli was not enough for Samuel. Samuel had to be taught of the Lord Himself. And he had to make himself available. The Lord wants you and I to have a personal relationship with Him. And not just a personal relationship with Him, but He wants to give us something that's not somebody else's meat, but that is personal for you and me to have for strength for the job that He has for you and I. He didn't give Ezekiel the same vision as He gave Isaiah, but both of them saw the Lord. You know, He wants you and me to see the Lord, but the vision that we see and the revelation that He's going to give us is going to be directly relatable to the task that He gives to you and I. It's going to be different for every one of us. Now, I'd like to catch a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. This might seem out of place, but it's really not. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We do not teach that a person just gradually becomes less and less a sinner and more like God. We do teach that after you're saved, the Lord wants us to be more and more like Him. But there is a definite work at the beginning of our walk with God. It's called salvation. I can't make it up. You can't manufacture it. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It's not something that's some sort of a happenstance or I changed my mind, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. But it is a miracle. Something, the miracle of physical birth is a miracle, is it not? Well, spiritual birth is also a miracle in which somebody that's old and dirty, doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter what's in their heart, they can come and present themselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm tired of this. I want to be different. And the Lord will change that person. The Lord has to do that to you and me before we can work for Him. No point in trying to work for Him if we are unregenerated. And we can say, well, I've been trying to train my mind. I've been trying to live differently. I've turned over a new leaf. I'm trying to reverse some old habits. None of that is going to really avail unless we have been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. There is some more of that that's going to need to be done after we are a new creature. But this is the start of it. This is where the work is done. This is where the cleansing and the way is made for us to be able to be like Jesus, is that we have been born again and we are a new person. The old man has passed away and we are a new person. Did you know that I can point myself, I can point back to that and say, I know what I used to be and I'm not that way anymore. You know what that does for me? It helps me to say, I know that the Lord will help me through every future difficulty that I have. Maybe I'm not like the Lord in this, but Lord, I want to be more like You. And Lord, I've already seen what You've done in my life. I know of things that are in my life that You all may or may not even be aware of, that the Lord changed in me and He gave me victory and He helped me to overcome those things. And so by that, I know, since I couldn't manufacture it myself, that the Lord will continue to help me. And I can go on that. You know, it's something that the Lord wants to give each one of us, things to where we can go on those things. Go in the strength of that meat, just like Elijah did when the Lord gave that to him. You know, every one of us can probably tell everyone else. I was saved then. This is when I got saved, and we can tell about how Brother Ivan, he's got quite a story. I like to listen to him tell about what the Lord did for him. Some people's experience might not be quite as dramatic, at least when they tell about it. But the Lord has a definite change to do for every one of us. And so we ought to, at the very least, you might say, the Lord's never showed me anything. And He's never, and I hear about people's experiences and the Lord's never given me anything like that. I believe the Lord wants to give every one of us something. But if you have been changed from death to life, and you've been made a new creature, you've got something to go on. You've got something that you can point to and say, no, I know the Lord did that for me. Did you used to do things that you couldn't help and that you desperately wanted victory over? I would say all of us would say yes to that if we're saved. And the Lord changed. You have something to point to and say, I know the Lord did that for me. I don't know what the Lord will do for me going forward, but I know that He will continue to change me and lead me and help me. Now, I want to go to 1 Peter 1 and 17th verse. Maybe I'll just start about in the third verse, actually. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, although now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the same person that said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is the way I always want it to be. This is where I want to dwell. This is what I want to have this experience. But the Lord realized that Peter would never really be able to have the experience that he had now unless he removed him from those kind of situations and put him in the real world. But Peter had that experience at the Mount of Transfiguration, and it kept him and it buoyed him and it propelled him throughout life. And where in 2 Peter, I didn't read that verse, but it said we have a more sure word of prophecy. I've got something that'll keep me. And then it says that there's a crown that fadeth, an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away. There's another scripture that talks about a crown that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In Ephesians 1 and 12, it said that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Talking about salvation, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, there's a work that the Lord wants to do, and then He wants to give us His Holy Spirit, and that those things where we can point back to, those things will... It's not something that we can actually, it's not just a distant memory, but it's something that we still, we can say, I know I have it. It's something that is mine. It's something that is living and it works and it helps me. But then it just says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And if we go back to 1 Peter again, I started in the first chapter, but I didn't finish. I didn't actually go to the verse 17. And it says, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Did you catch that word? You're sojourning. It's not something, you know, that many times we can have, not just, we get comfortable dwelling in one place, don't we? We get comfortable getting in a rut. Well, this is, I just want to stay here. This is comfortable for me. This is my comfort zone. This is what I want to do. This is where, but you know that the scripture tells us that we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We are sojourning here with something to propel us, something to keep us going. But our sojourning here is so that we may be propagating the church of God. We are shining our light forth. It says in the second chapter, it says in ninth verse, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so then it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of your visitation. And then if you go over to the fifth chapter of the same book, 1 Peter, He said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, 5:2, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian and Faithful came, they were passing through, and they had successfully, Pilgrim's Progress, I really love that book, they had successfully defeated their enemies, and they had put to rest all of the opposition and everything. But then they came to a place called Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair was a place that just beckoned and called to them, come and stay a while. You know what? They were pilgrims. Christian and Faithful were pilgrims. And they said, no, I'm not going to. There's many ways that we can just stop and we can forget that we're sojourners and pilgrims. We're pilgrims for Jesus Christ. We have a work. This place is temporary. We can try to sit down and say, well, I just want to be filled with the blessings of God all day. No, get up. We've got work to do. We've got things. We're pilgrims. We're not there yet. We haven't received our crown yet. We haven't received our inheritance yet. We've just received the earnest of it, which is His Spirit, which is really nice to have here. Wouldn't it be awful if we had some sort of a God that held the threat of hell over us, and so we had to live for Him, but living for Him was the most miserable thing in the world? Well, there's some people who kind of try to live like that, and they live a miserable existence. But when we realize that we're pilgrims and strangers, we're going to walk through places like that. This says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. There are some people that get in their head that working for the Lord is to be something profitable for themselves. Something that they can live selfishly and they can get for themselves, and they just keep it and they can build some sort of a tower of power, so to speak. And I want people to look up for me. You know what they're doing? They have stopped their pilgrimage and they have found a place on the earth to dwell. That's what it is. But that's what Vanity Fair was. Stop your pilgrimage. Just stop here and stay a while and be satisfied with the things that we have. This in 1 Peter it says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't stop at Vanity Fair. There's nothing there for you. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. That stuff should not interest you. You should be on business for your King. Don't try to find a place and create this little bubble over you where you can just be fed and sit. Whatever table you've decided to sit at, you know, you really, in reality, you cannot sit at the table of the Lord for very long and say, I'm not going to work for Him. Because He's going to take the table away. What's going to happen is that it's going to be replaced with another table that has the things of Vanity Fair or this earth on there. And by that time, you're not even going to know the difference. The Lord wants us to be of the mind that we are sojourners and strangers and pilgrims for Him, and we are traveling, and we don't have any continuing city here, but we seek one to come. It says, and we won't turn there, we're running out of time here, but it says, for we know, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and 11th verse, you notice how many verses I've read from 2 Peter, or from Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter? The same person that said, this is good, this is all I want to do, I just want to stay here. But the Lord had a better idea, and He took him away from that, but He had something in his memory that propelled him. And at the very end of it, he said, I'm not even worthy. History records that he says, I'm not even worthy to be crucified like my Lord. I'm going to be crucified upside down. That's a far cry in a natural sense from being on the Mount of Transfiguration in a tabernacle with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the elements being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All these scriptures that we've read this morning ought to be enough to convince us that if we turn aside and we live the life, and we start taking all these things into our life, and all Jesus is some sort of a club card that we have in our pocket that we pull out, rabbit's foot, whatever you want to think of it, and you just pull it out when you need something. No, we are pilgrims and strangers on business for God and to further His kingdom. We can't stay in some bubble. We can't live at the table of anything, the Lord or anything else. We can't stop and indulge ourselves with the pleasures of this life, because it's all going to be dissolved. And we will be dissolved with it if we have not been on business for the King. It says, looking, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I want us to just take the last few minutes of this little discourse and think a little bit about heaven. And you know that we have this, and we talk about how wonderful it is to live with the Lord in our hearts. I want you to know that this life is not anything. Paul said that our present sufferings are not to be compared with what we're going to have over there. I don't know what it's going to be like, but we are going to have a new heaven and a new earth, a place that we will live with God forever. We'll see Him face to face. There will be no more temptations. There will be no more sorrows. There will not be any more work to do that is hard to our flesh. We won't have our flesh up there. There won't be troubles. Not gonna need locks on your doors, because there's not going to be thieves. Nobody that does evil will be there. It's going to be a place where you are completely surrounded by the presence of God. But right now, we're not there. We're pilgrims and we're strangers, but we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Our hope is centered on that. Our hope is fixed on that. We have troubles here. We have trials here. We have disappointments and heartache, and we have temptations, and we have trials, but we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Get your eyes off of this earth. Get your eyes off of the things on this earth. There's something better. There's something a lot more important to look forward to. If we get mired down to where we're going to stay in whatever bubble we want to construct around ourselves and in whatever comfort zone we want to stay in, that's the highest we'll ever get. But if we will take the things that the Lord does for us and use them as the Lord intended to propel us on and to increase our hope, then we can look forward to an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away. You pray for me.